Let's pray together, shall we? Let's join to prayer. Our loving Father, as we come to your word now, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to see what you have to say to us this morning. You'd help both speaker and hearers together to engage with you in this time. Father, bring your word alive. And as we leave here, we pray that we will go home not just knowing more, but helped in our Christian walk in our lives these days. So bless your word to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I had three questions in thinking about this passage in preparation this week. Preparation which has been done in various places around the country and in various vehicles, not whilst I was driving, I hasten to add. But three questions, and they were these, for me as well. For many of us, it's a familiar passage. So is there something in here that I've missed that would help me understand more about what is in here, about what God has to say to us? The second question I had was, why has this passage been recorded for us at all? So we think of the story of Jacob and Joseph and his sons. That feels like there's a song about to come on there. And all these, and it feels like it's big stuff around the way in which God has been looking after his people and protecting them as there's been famine, there's been trouble. But God is making sure that his people will be safe and protected. So there is a line, so that one day we can be here because Christ came, and Christ was in the line, and all that line, and it's big, big theological God stuff about Joseph. Now, I know sometimes we kind of boil it down to stories, but actually it's a really important part of God's continuation of his family all the way through history. So why this? What's this passage got to do with it? What does that tell us about God's purposes for his people? And then this final question, which I always have in my mind, which is this, and has any of this, other than being a story of some that happened to the people a long time ago, what has it got to say to me? How does it help me tomorrow? So those three questions are my three points for today. And so I started off with, there you go, I'll put them on for you. So that's it. That's it for the slides. And so Tim can relax now and have a relax. So first of all, the passage. It's familiar. Let's just revisit. I just want to pick up on three aspects which came afresh to me and hopefully will be helpful to you. The first one that struck me was Joseph, his life and his work. So it's easy to get, if we kind of just drop in on this passage, to forget all that's gone on up to this point. And all that's happened at this point, of course, is that Joseph has had this horrific experience at the hands of his brothers. He's been sold to these Ishmaelites. He's been taken to a different land. And we can think, oh, yeah, but just to put ourselves in that position, if we can, just for a moment. You know, he has had so much stuff, which if it happened to somebody today would be all over the papers. And he'd no doubt he'd have lots of help and support and so on. And yet, we're not sure he had any of that in human terms. But taken as he was and taken into this very different setting, very different place, we find that here in this court, Joseph excels. He was good at his job and he had a good attitude from what we can tell. You might think humanly, you might think, huh, I don't want to be here. I want to be anywhere else but here. You know, how's my dad? What's happened to my brothers? Where am I going to end up? But it feels like for Joseph, he actually enters right into this is where God has taken him. This is the place he finds himself. This is where he is. And he's going to do well in this place, in his work. There's a lovely phrase in verse 5, which has been a real challenge to me, which says that God blessed Potiphar's household because of Joseph. And we're going to come back to that. But I had a thought. Does God bless my place of work because of me? And we'll come to that one in a moment. But it's great. Joseph enters into this new chapter of his life with energy and with zeal and with commitment and so on. And then when we come to the end of the passage, we find it's exactly the same again. He's now been put into prison. Oh, great, thanks very much. Here's an opportunity for a sulk. Here's an opportunity to feel cross with life, cross with God, cross with Potiphar, his wife, the whole lot. And yet we find that in prison, he has a great attitude to his work, his employment, the thing he's called to do. So that struck me afresh and was a challenge to me as well in my own thinking about how I approach the chapters of my life and the work that I do and the things that happen to me. The second thing I want to touch on is the temptation. I don't know if he did have temptation. Did he have temptation? I'm not sure. I put down his temptation. I don't know. And we have no backstory at all to Potiphar's wife. Did they have a perfectly normal relationship up to this point? Did Potiphar's wife always have eyes for Joseph? Was it a sudden thing? Was it a slow-burning thing? We know none of. Did they have a perfectly normal mistress-servant relationship up to this point? Some feel that Potiphar, in his role, would have been a eunuch, and extrapolated from that to this point, that Potiphar's wife would have benefited or enjoyed some male company. You can work that one out for yourself. It's speculation. But interestingly, it doesn't look like Joseph did anything. He didn't lead her on, he didn't encourage her, he didn't promote this, he didn't support this, he didn't do any of these things at all. He was offered an opportunity. And yet Joseph exercises a textbook approach to running, fleeing from that thing, both in the way that he spoke and indeed physically, of course, because we're told that he fleed. So he both verbally said no and persistently said no, and then he ran. It was a textbook turning away from a place of sinful opportunity. Potiphar's wife offered him all kinds of things, all kinds of stuff, which as a young man, and he was a young man still, no doubt, he may in human terms have enjoyed, but faced with a situation, he runs, he flees. And that was good. We'll come back to that because I think that's an important lesson for us all, not that we're necessarily faced with this situation. And the third thing that struck me afresh, or maybe the first time, was the punishment that he had. So this question is a sub-question to the other questions I had. Why did Potiphar not have him executed? So there were no human rights. These servants were just, literally, just possessions. And there'd be another one, wouldn't there? There'd be plenty. Egyptians were powerful, they were wealthy. They were pretty much in charge of all the then known world. They could conquer whoever they wanted. There was an unending source of young men who could come and serve. You know, there was no HR disciplinary meetings or nobody's put on an improvement plan. You were just killed. That just kind of solved the problem there and then on the spot. So why didn't Potiphar, hearing the news that Joseph had apparently attempted to seduce his wife, why didn't he have him executed? And that struck me as very interesting. And it's the answer, actually, I think, is in the passage here. And we're told that Potiphar put Joseph into the prison, the king's prison, where the king's prisoners. So this is the place where the political prisoners, the people from other countries who had, got involved in whatever, they were kept there. It was probably inside the court of the palace. It was actually not too bad a place. Feels to me like Potiphar knew what his wife was like. Potiphar knew the character of Joseph and frankly had to find a political solution to this. So he didn't have him executed. He didn't have him put in a bad prison. He had him put in a nice prison. So he said to his wife, I'll put him in prison, but he didn't want to lose his best ever servant, this hard-working lad that had come upon his court. Interesting. Possibly a bit of speculation, but a question we need to answer. Why didn't he just have him executed? So those are the things that struck me, again, as I was reading this. Maybe other things struck you as you were reading the passage as we read down. Second question I had, what's the point of having this? What does it tell us? How does it help us in anything of our understanding about these things? You know, Jacob, Joseph, these were all big themes. These were all big theological themes about the purposes of God, about the way in which God was guiding his people through all of the chapters of history, the ups and downs, a really important way that shows us that God is at work, stage by stage by stage, coming eventually to the coming of Christ. The whole of the New Old Testament points to the coming of Christ. Christ is in all the Old Testament, so where is Christ in this passage? Why is it here? What is it telling us about God's purposes? Well, I think actually it's here because of that very, very reason, because it shows us that in the small details as well as the big political things, God is in control and working out his purposes. What would have happened if Joseph had have been killed at this point? Now, this was Joseph was sent in a sense. God sent Joseph ahead into Egypt to be in a place where he could look after his family, who could eventually rescue the Israelite nation. So, what would have happened if Joseph had died at this point, been executed for this this lie on behalf of Potiphar's wife? Things could have gone very badly wrong, and God's plans could have become completely derailed at that point. But however dimly it might have appeared to Joseph, however difficult it might have appeared to Joseph, however mysterious all this stuff was going on, God, even through the small details, I mean, it would have been big for Joseph, but small in God's big history, of the coming together of this woman and Joseph, God was still in control, working out his purposes. You may not be able to read it, but I put at the very top there what I think is actually the theme verse for Joseph's life. And it's words that he said to his family when they came eventually to Egypt. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Potiphar's wife did mean harm to him in the end, spurned as she was, but God worked through that to save and to keep Joseph. So that's why I think this passage is here. Now let's come to the application, shall we? How does this help me? This experience, these verses help me in my life today. First one is this. I've got a number of these, but we'll move through them quite quickly. The first one is found in verses 8 to 10, and it's loyalty to God and loyalty to Joseph's master, Potiphar. You know, we kind of touched on this when we were thinking about the possible temptation about the coming together of Potiphar's wife and Joseph. Here is a young man with all the feelings that young men had and have. Here is his master's wife with great power. I mean, you know, she basically, you imagine that as sometimes in many families, it's the wife that kind of runs the show and makes things happen. You know, this would have been not just any woman, it's a powerful woman. She's making all the moves. He's got an opportunity. It's there on the plate for him. Would it be any harm? Would there be any problem? Would it be an issue if he just conceded to this woman at this time? Doesn't matter, does it? Keep the woman off his case, perhaps, and happy. Nobody's seen it anyway. We're told that in the latter instant that there was no servants about. He could have engaged with her. Nobody any the wiser. Wouldn't matter. But interestingly, Joseph is absolutely strident about. Shall I move my mic down, Paulie? We boom it. Yeah. Just turn me off. Hang on one moment. I'll come down a bit. There we go. 1, 2, 1, 2. 1, 2. There we are. Every time I look down, I can feel myself booming out, which is very hard for Paul at the back. Joseph, when faced with this situation, has this response. This is a bad thing to do. He says in verse 8 and verse 9, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? It's interesting, that struck me as really powerful and challenging. His first thought when faced with this What for many men would have been a marvellous opportunity, his first thought was, God, is this what he would want me to do? Not, would I enjoy it? Not, would it work for me? Not, would it keep this lady quiet? Not, would it give me a quiet life? Not, well, why not? What's the harm? None of these things. But what would God think if I did this? That was his first response, a loyalty to his ultimate master. He had a loyalty to his master as well, which is absolutely commendable. But a loyalty to God, that was the first thing he had in mind. And I challenged myself to think this question. When I am faced with decisions, when I am faced with temptation, when I am faced with situations that happen in my life, is my first thought, what would God want me to do here in this thing? In my relationships, in my career, in my homes, in my family, in my purchases, in my money, in my energies, what is it that God wants? Are we loyal to him? Here is a man who had everything on a plate, but his first thought is, what would God want me to do? And I think that's where we should be as well. Secondly, we must be ready for whatever Satan throws at us and whenever. I don't know how long this situation will be going on for. We're not told. Maybe that, you know, Joseph got on fine with this woman for many, you know, many months or whatever, and there was no hint of anything, and then suddenly one day she came onto him in a big way. Just when things are nice and calm and steady and easy and relaxed and comfortable, bang, this situation crashes in his door. And Joseph, thinking here now, Joseph could well have been thinking, we're told, and Joseph, from his own words, says, you know, I am the most important person in this household. And Joseph was always a man with quite a high sense of his own well-being and doing. He says, I am the most important person. He could have been, you know, just cruising along nicely, then suddenly, bosh, when least expecting it, this temptation, this situation came into his life. And we must not, as Christians, forget that we are in a war with Satan, and we're in a war with a very clever, very canny, very strategic, very effective enemy. And just as in military battles, you know, the element of surprise is always there. We think of something like Pearl Harbor, the Six-Day War in 1967 with Israel and Egypt and other Middle East countries, with what happened in 9/11, just when you least expect it, the enemy has a plan. And Satan would love nothing more than to derail us when we are least expecting that derailment to come along. And he has a strategy for all of us to get us where we are most vulnerable, at our weakest spot, at our weakest place. Now here in this situation, Joseph was strong. But suddenly this temptation, this situation came upon him. And he stood firm. Do we stand firm? When they come along, we must be careful. We deal with a canny operator in Satan. The third thing I want that struck me in terms of application for us is that unfair stuff happens to God's people. Now you probably know that already. You might be sitting there this morning coming to church thinking, I'm not sure why I come to church, because you know everything is going against me at the moment and it's so unfair. And we have here, and it came afresh to me again as thinking about Joseph's life here. Here was a man who loved God, who put God first, who worked hard in his role, who didn't sulk about his situation, who was commendable in his life, in his work, in his service, in his attitude. He was a great servant to Potiphar. He was a great witness, wasn't he? A great life story about, you know, how God had helped him. He was strong in all these things. And you'd think that all of that would absolutely guarantee that nothing bad would happen to him, because he got everything right. All the big bits were all in place about his relationship with God and his work. But no, he is faced with this situation, this Potiphar's wife coming to him, of going to prison, on top of course, all the stuff that had happened with his brothers, with being sold, being taken to Egypt, and everything else. And you could imagine, quite understandably, Joseph saying to himself, what have I done to deserve all of this? God, this is just not fair. I work hard for you. I am faithful to you. I am trustworthy. I flee from sin. I do all these things. And this is my payment. This is my reward to be banged up in prison. And that is true. And that is true, of course, for many, many Christians all over the world, and including today. Faithful service. Yet bad stuff happens and we think it's so unfair. But there is a but to that, and this is the but. You know, it's often it's ironic and it's interesting. It's often in that place that we know God's greatest blessing, even in the drama, even in the challenge, even in the situations that we face. We don't like this stuff, this bad stuff, suddenly appearing, bang, in the middle of our lives. And we rarely welcome it in human terms, but it's often here. And it's this great mystery that many find in their lives, that it's at this point that they discover God in a way that they have never known him before. The number of people that I have been to visit who are facing death themselves or facing the death of a loved one or in a difficult situation, whose testimony is it's in that place and at that time that they discover God in a much greater way than they had ever known before. It's one of the kind of ironies, it's one of the kind of underlying themes of what it is to be a believer, that it's when we walk through the shadow that we know God in a far greater way than we've perhaps ever known before. We know his blessing, we know his presence, we know his help, we know his strength. So unfair stuff does happen. But God can work through these things, even the drama, and does, and did in Joseph's situation, as we'll see, and we carry on, as Paul does the next chapter of this, next installment of this, we'll see how God still used Joseph in a very powerful way. Just a couple more. Don't forget the impact which you can make in your life and where you are. This point about Joseph being a blessing to the court of Potiphar was really powerfully and in a challenging way to me, and made me think about this. You know, the question I've already posed, does my presence at work, particularly where I spend a good chunk of my time, does that presence bring a blessing upon those who I work with? It's hard to know, isn't it? Certainly. I have a saying in my head which I think of when I see an email from certain people or have a visit from certain people, that everybody makes us happy. Some when they come and some when they go. Sorry if that's stuck in your mind. Think of that when somebody comes, if you're at work, somebody comes to your desk thinking, oh, great. They'll be gone. Don't worry, they'll be gone. That actually, if I left work, now this is for those, we'll come into those who are not working, but if I left work tomorrow, that would come as a surprise to my boss, but if I left work tomorrow, would those who I work with notice any difference in amongst the culture and the atmosphere? Would I be missed, not just because I did some stuff nobody else wanted to do, but missed because actually God's presence was there in a special and lovely way? I hope they would. I am not planning to leave work tomorrow, in case you're wondering. And I think that, you know, whether it's at work or it's a club that we belong to or a group of friends that we have or we go on holiday with people that regularly once a year, whatever it might be, that group of people, that in some way they are blessed because of in their presence they have somebody who knows and loves God. That makes a difference to that group. We may not see it. We may not be aware of it. We may only get incidental glimpse of it. But I think it's, from this, a real possibility. We're told that God blessed Potiphar's household because of Joseph. It's a great challenge and a great help to me. So, of course, that does mean we need to be really careful in all these situations, whether it's work or clubs or friends or whatever, about the witness that we have, about the life that we live in that situation. So, actually, I've got two final points. I'm going to do Apostle Paul, finally, and I'm going to have a finally, because I thought of a finally this morning when I was just finishing this off. Here's my finally, before I get to my finally. Life gets tricky for Joseph. I think this is my overarching thought for this morning. Life gets tricky for Joseph, but God is in control of Joseph's life. This verse, I come back to this verse, I think it's a steering verse for all of Joseph's life. You know, you meant it for ill, but God intended it for good to bring about blessing upon situations. Sometimes we're in situations, let's sum all this up, sometimes we're in situations that we don't like, that we don't understand. We're kind of sometimes battered by Satan, we're tempted by him, we have all kind of stuff coming in. But as believers in God, we hold to this ultimate truth that in trusting in him, in trusting in Christ and his salvation, that in God's providence and purposes, he is working through our lives for good, for his kingdom, for his purposes, and for our good, for our purposes in this world. I don't think I've used the word providence yet. Let's use it here, shall we? So providence is God's overruling in the affairs of men to bring about his purposes, his plans, his glory. And we don't always know what those plans are, but we know if we're Christians with certainty that whatever journey we're on, whatever route we're taking, that if we're obedient to him and trusting in him, we put him first, that he is taking us on a journey which is working through his providence and will bring about the things that he wants to deliver. And that's an encouragement to me. I haven't faced a situation like Joseph faced here. But I might face different situations and might have different questions and put in other difficult situations. And I bear this thing in mind constantly. God is at work. God is in control. God's providential hand is in my life. Here is the finally. The suffering of a righteous man proved the blessing for many. I owe this to one of the commentators. This wasn't my thought. I read it last night and thought, that's good. The suffering of one righteous man, in this story, Joseph, proved to be the blessing for many. Because I've been thinking as well, where is Jesus in this chapter? And I think Jesus is in this chapter that Joseph's life here and experience is pointing to one far greater. The suffering of who brought about blessing for many. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You know, that could have been said by Jesus on his resurrection. And he could have said it to the Jewish leaders, and the Roman soldiers, and those who turned against him. Satan, you intended to harm me, which they did, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. There was one who was far more righteous than Joseph, who suffered a far greater situation, suffered far greater, legally, morally, the whole lot, injustice. He suffered something far, far greater than Joseph. He was executed as an innocent man, but God intended it for good. His death upon the cross. And it did appear dark on the Friday. On the Sunday, it looked very different because God showed what he was going to do with that sacrifice and made it possible for millions, not just for many lives, but millions of lives around the world to know real blessing and salvation and new life and new hope. Now, this is the thing to finish with. Here's me finally. Jesus Christ suffered so that we could know blessing and new life. And here's the question, final question for you. Are you in receipt of that goodness, of that blessing, of that new life? If you're not, why not? Because again this morning, it is on offer to those who come in repentance and faith and turn to the Lord Jesus and accept him as Savior. You can know the benefit of the suffering of one who died for you. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray together. Our loving Father, so much to think about this morning from this passage, and thank you for helping us through it. Thank you for speaking to us, perhaps in different ways this morning. We have different situations, we need different challenges and encouragements, and we thank you that you have spoken to us in and through your word. Father, we thank you too for the privilege and the opportunity of being together as church family. We thank you for this group of your people who come together here in this way. We thank you for the support, the encouragement, for the blessing it is to belong together as church family. Our Father, we do pray this morning for those who are sad in bereavement. Father, we lift to you Susan Beecroft and Richard and David especially, and pray that you would be with them. Father, for others who are mourning and continue to mourn and to feel perhaps even greater the ache of those gone who have recently gone, Lord, we ask that you would be and speak a word of peace and encouragement and strength into their lives. Father, for those who are struggling with sickness, with illness, and maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're not here this morning because of that, we pray that you would touch their lives in a wonderful and powerful way, but that in these times they would know your help in ways they have never known before. Father, they would not want to walk this route in human terms, but we pray that you would be really close by and with them. And Father, for those who support and encourage, we pray for strength. For families who support those who are ill, Lord, give them the strength and the patience and the love that they need as well. And Lord, as we go out into the days of this week, maybe we do go to work tomorrow and we take your blessing there. Maybe we go to be with a group of friends to do something really enjoyable. We pray that you would go there with us. Maybe we'll be at home with our families. Maybe, Lord, wherever we are, we ask that we, like Joseph, would be an encouragement and a blessing to those that we are amongst, and people would see in us something, increasingly something, of the Lord Jesus in the way that we are, and that our presence makes a difference to that group. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray this week, to be those who are children of your word, that we read your word, children of prayer, that we pray, children of witness, that we share the good news of the Lord Jesus when we have opportunity. Help us to live well for you in the days of this week, we pray, and this we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.